left off in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Our story, very familiar story of David and Goliath, probably one of the most taught, I'm guessing, one of the most taught stories throughout the Bible as far as the Old Testament. Most anybody, I would imagine if you go on the streets and were to quiz people and ask them about this, most people know a lot about this story. To where some of the other things we've looked at, like the book of Malachi, we've been in the book of Malachi. Not many people know about the book of Malachi. But this here is familiar. The only problem with that is we got to be careful because sometimes we tend to grow dull when we get familiar with things. We usually don't see the benefit of it. How many of us can testify of relationships? When you first met your wife, men, how many of y'all was in love, or should we say you were intrigued by her? And then as time goes on, right, you become familiar with her way, she becomes familiar with yours, and you have to work in order to build that intimacy. And it's the same thing with the Scriptures. It's the same thing we see as we've been looking through the book of Revelation, that these churches were charged with losing what? Their first love. Why? Because they started going through the motions. So as we go through this, sometimes it may seem redundant as we go through these Scriptures, and it may just seem like, are we really getting anything out of this? But I guarantee you, if we were to stop and to really dig, and if we were to ask God to reveal truth through His Word, because that's how God speaks to us, is it not? It's through His Word that we can find nuggets of truth that we can apply to our everyday life. I'm thankful that we've been going through this book. I'm thankful for the opportunity. So last week we left off with David, and we've seen that David was what? He was persistent. Remember, he shows up on the battle scene. He's obedient to what his daddy had called him to do, gave him the opportunity to do. We've seen David's persistence, but we also seen that David was what? He was persuasive. Remember, he had to go before Saul. Saul tried to talk him out of this battle, but David was persuasive in his attempt. And what was his attempt? His attempt was to honor God. How? By fighting against Goliath. We spent most of our lesson last week proving that David was not motivated by pride, and he was not motivated by selfish ambitions, but his main purpose was to glorify God. That alone ought to cause us to examine our own self. To think about what are we doing? What are we doing in our everyday life? What are our plans? What are our purposes? A lot of times we'll live life. I have to testify that I'll get up and go to work and not really have a good plan or a purpose for the day. Y'all ever do that? Especially when we're familiar with what we're doing. We got a job that's just second nature to us. Maybe operating a piece of machinery or where we're at on our computer or lining things up. If we don't have to really think about it, we can just go through the motions and go through the day with no actual plan or purpose. What about in our walk with God? How many of us could say that we're guilty of just getting up and not praying? I got to thinking about that this morning. Brother Jimmy had sent out a text asking for prayer for me, and I'm thankful for that. And my prayer was, just like Paul said, that a door of utterance would be opened up. Now, I know I'm going to a church to proclaim. I'm pretty positive when I get there that they're going to receive me. They know I'm coming. But that doesn't necessarily mean that a door of utterance would be opened up. They could have walls put up and not pay attention to what I say. So what I need is to go there with purpose that God would open their ears and do what? Use me, not that I would get credit because I may never go there again. They may never remember me, but that His Word would have preeminence and that His Word would do a work that God would get all the honor and the glory for it, right? That's what we need to do. But not just on Sundays. We need to do it on Mondays, Tuesday. And if we're not careful, we could just go through the motions. Last week, we spent most of our time seeing that David had a plan. He had a purpose. He wasn't motivated by pride. He wasn't trying to make a name for himself. He wasn't motivated by his own selfish ambitions. He wasn't trying to display his skills before all the nation. What David was doing was trying to glorify God. We found that he was quick to give testimony. Remember last week he gave testimony of what? Of the previous victories that God had given him. But what was he also? He was also careful to give God all the credit for it. So that's where we left off. We stopped our lesson. And before we read in our text, let's pray. Father, we do ask that you help us tonight. We pray that you give us wisdom. We pray that you give us understanding. We ask you of these things because we know these things come from you through your word. We pray as we open up your word that, God, you would help us to see ourselves in all of this. That, God, we could not over-spiritualize these things, but that we can analyze ourselves and see what our ambitions are. What are we driven by? And that, God, if it's not for your honor and for your glory, then, God, we pray you'd forgive us and help us to live for you. We ask that you do these things in Christ's name. Amen. Last week we left off in verse 40. Verse 40 says, "And he took his staff in his hand and chose him five stones, smooth stones out of the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag which he had. Even a scrip and his sling was in his hand and he drew near to the Philistine." Last week we left off and we kind of left in this point here and we said that David was, there are some that have charged David with not being faithful here. Because instead of bringing one stone to the fight, he brought how many? He brought five. You know, we can easily counter that argument by stating that if David would have only brought one, then we could charge him as being what? Prideful. Saying, look at this, I'm fixing to go whip this giant and I'm going to whip him with one bullet. You know, I got to thinking about it, and I was in a Bible study before, and we were studying the life of David. Now, I remember, this was a long time ago. It was with Brother Marvin in Madisonville, but Dustin and them was at that church, and we sat around. It was, maybe a Friday night study. I can't remember, but it was Friday or Saturday evening study. And I can remember we were going over this passage. It just dawned on me last week after we looked at these things. And the question was asked, why did David get five stones? And one guy that was in our class, you know what his answer was? Now, I don't know where he come up with this, and I'm kind of picking on him a little bit because I thought it was funny at the time. It was an older fella, an elderly fella. And he said the reason that David got five stones was because he was greedy. I'm thinking, why would you say that he was greedy? So we got to be careful. I mean, you know, he was going to fight. It wasn't like he was picking up five golden nuggets, right? And I'm not trying to pick on him, but I mean, as I looked around, you know, and I even asked some of y'all, we talked about it when we left last week. Brother Jimmy, I think it was, it said that the number five represents what? The number of grace. And that could very well be. And I'm going somewhere with this. It could have been. And we understand, according to the scriptures, that David was banking on who? He was banking on God. And what was he banking on from God? He was banking on grace. Because without grace, you know where we'd be? We'd be in a bind. Brother Jerome, he chimed in as he was leaving. And I can't remember exactly what he said, but he said that David just wanted to have something in that sack to rattle. I was getting there. Maybe something to make noise, because we used the illustration that more than likely when Goliath starts coming down in that ravine, all that armor was clanking. So it may have been that David wanted to make some noise to be intimidating. I don't think so, but it could have been. We said last week that many believe that David chose five stones because Goliath had what? Four other brothers is what some said. But what we got to realize is that David, he just showed up to this battle. It isn't like he had time to go take a survey or to go do a background research on his opponent and find out how many brothers he had. I don't think that was the case. I don't think that's why David chose 5 stones, because he was planning on going to kill him and his 4 brothers. Although that sounds good, I don't really think that's the case. As I was studying this, I read behind one commentator, and I'm not saying these things to confuse us. I'm just saying that, you know, some of these things are not clear. And I know we may be wasting a little time looking at it, but there are different rules of thought on some of these things. One commentator I read behind says, "So our divine David, the good shepherd of Bethlehem, when he went forth at the temptation to meet Satan," and what he's doing, he's making a comparison between Goliath and Satan, comparing them two together, the ghostly Goliath, he says, "He chose 5 stones out of the brook. He took the 5 books of Moses out of the flowing stream of Judaism. He took what was solid out of what was fluid. He took what was moral and perpetual out of what was ceremonial and temporary. He took stones out of a brook, and with one of these he overthrew Satan." All Christ's answers to the tempter. Remember, we looked at the temptations that Christ suffered under Satan when Satan came and tempted him. He says all Christ's answers to the tempter are moral precepts taken from one book of the law, Deuteronomy, and he prefaced his replies with the same words, "It is written." And with the sling and stone of Scripture, he laid our Goliath low, and he has taught us by his example how we also may vanquish the tempter. That's what he says. Now, personally, I think that's good, but I think it's stretching it a little bit. I got to thinking about it, Cody, and I have to admit, I do not have a solid answer as to why David chose five stones, other than the fact that more than likely that was the amount that best fit in his pouch. Probably. His sack probably could hold 5 stones, hold them without them falling out. And you remember, David didn't want to be binded down. He wanted to be able to use his agility, because that was his strategy in this fight. Verse 41 says this, "And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him." In verse 42, "And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance." Verse 43, "And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." Here we see that as David makes his advance on Goliath and enters into this ravine, Goliath and his armor bearer respond by doing what? They start drawing near unto David. You know, I would imagine that Goliath was surprised, but at the same time, he was excited that someone had finally come up with enough gumption to take his challenge. Now, we got to realize this has been going on for 40 days. So all of a sudden, he's probably grown a little bit lax. He goes out there, he says, "I'm going to go out there and I'm going to make my challenge." And then all of a sudden, he does that, goes back maybe up on the hillside to relax, probably eat as big as he was, and then all of a sudden somebody takes his challenge. I would imagine at first glance he looks and says, "What's this dude doing?" And all of a sudden he realizes, "Uh-oh, I'm fixing to have to perform." I think at first he was probably surprised, but that surprise probably quickly turned to excitement. Why? You know what he was? He was a man of war. It probably fired him up. He said, "Okay, here's my opportunity." Now we got to understand that he was what? He was prideful. We know that. It's evident according to our text that he was proud and that he was haughty. And it would be easy for us to assume that his frustrations had been growing day by day because no one was willing to fight him. And you know what he was looking for? He was looking for a fight. Y'all ever met people that are always looking for a fight? This was one of them dudes. He was good. You know, we like to do what we're good at. You ever thought about that? You try something and you fail, and you fail miserably. Some people like that. Sometimes I do like a challenge. I have to admit. Sometimes it's challenging to try and figure something out. I'd like to be able to play the guitar. I've tried it a couple times. I guess I don't want to do it bad enough because I haven't got past the point of not being able to do it. But some people look for a challenge, and the thing is oftentimes we like to do the things that we're good at. And if we're not good at things, sometimes we have a tendency to say, nah, I'm not going to fool with that. Well, we know according to the scriptures that Goliath was a warrior. And he was looking for an opportunity. And I would imagine his frustrations were building. Why? Because here they are. We said they've been camped out. You know, they wasn't staying in the Holiday Inn. They were sleeping on rocks, away from their families, men away from their wives. And all of a sudden, here comes somebody that shows up. So I would say that at the same time, he was excited. Why? Maybe this could be over. Here he is in his mind. I'm thinking like he would think. I'm fixing to go whoop this dude. This is going to be over with. We can go to the house. Verse 42, and said, when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. Here we see as Goliath drew near to David, his anticipation quickly turned to what? This word disdain, it quickly turned to disgust. Now you say, why would that happen? Now, if I was going out to fight, ain't y'all like an easy challenge? Sometimes it's good. Ain't y'all ever been on a job that just went smooth? And you thanking the Lord for it? God, thank you for that. I need it, one of those. Any of y'all ever been on a job that's tough? Or a task that's tough? And at the end of it, you're glad that it's over with? Here we see that his excitement or his anticipation turned to disgust. The word disdain here means to be despised or to count one as being vile or worthless. You would think that Goliath would have been fired up here because he finally has an opponent, but our text says that he was offended. My question is, why was Goliath offended? What offended him? He was offended by the sight of David, probably because he was expecting to see a challenger who was much like himself. You know what he wanted? He wanted a challenge. Why? He was prideful. He was boastful. Here we find that because of his pride and arrogance, Goliath despised David in his heart because he was not as strong and as strapping of a soldier as he was. But we see that David, technically compared to Goliath, was a puny young man, was he not? He perhaps looked upon this more than likely as an insult to his reputation and an insult to his dignity. In other words, this is what you're going to send me to fight? This isn't a worthy opponent. It ain't worth my time to get up and come down here and meet. Now, I'm saying this because we got to be careful because we can think about what about in our daily life? People that we deal with. You know, we can deal with people, and if we're not careful, we can look down on people because of where they're at or the way they look. We can. And we can withdraw and want to hold back because, you know, I'm too good to go share with them. It's not worth going and deal with them. Why? They're on drugs and they probably will never get saved anyway. What are we doing? We're trying to limit God and what God can do. You know, God's well able to save the least to the greatest, is he not? And we see here that Goliath, he despised David in his heart, is what the scripture says. He said he looked at him and when he saw David, he disdained him. He despised him. He was almost too prideful to fight such a unworthy opponent. More than likely, he figured it wasn't worth his time and energy. He knew that it wouldn't take him but a matter of minutes to kill this little shepherd boy. by the way, think about it, if he did slay him, he really couldn't even brag about it. Any of y'all like to hunt? And sometimes you see a little scrub head and you say, I'm going to let him go. Why? We're too prideful. We can't ride around and take pictures and post it on the internet about it. The meat isn't good enough, right? Some people don't care. They just shoot them no matter what. But we see here that more than likely, now you say, hey, you reading more into this than here. No, the scripture says that he was reviled by this. What was he? He says, the scripture says, for he was but a youth, speaking of David, and ruddy and of a fair countenance. Goliath must have thought to himself, look at this little red-headed baby-faced punk. That's what I'm thinking. In our lingo, right? Here you got this little red-headed dude. He's fair complexioned, fair skin, of a good countenance. What, he was a pretty boy, was he not? That's what the scriptures are saying. And Goliath said, more than likely, you know what? David, compared to the men that he was around, looked effeminate. Why? He was a young boy. Compared to all the soldiers, think about it. These soldiers were weathered by what? By the rigors of war. Think about what they looked like. Think about what Goliath must have looked like. Could you imagine what some of these men looked like that had been on this battlefield this day? They were more than likely, a lot of them, you know, they did hand-to-hand combat. More than likely, a lot of them were scarred up. You think of a fighter and someone that's going to go out. Think about this challenge now. Think about what's it, the MMA, or what do they do now in our day? UFC, is that what it's called? That they fight now. Think about if a young teenage boy showed up that was little, non-muscular, fair complexioned. They'd laugh him to scorn. Everybody in the audience would be laughing, saying, what's going on? This ain't fair. They'd want to stop the contest. No, don't do this. Don't do this. Like Saul did. I got to thinking about these soldiers, and more than likely, just looking at them, you know, their skin probably looked like leather. Why? They'd been out braving the elements. These dudes were sleeping in, what, the extreme heat out in the day in this wilderness, in this desert, or in the severe cold. Surely Goliath thought to himself, I know Israel could send someone tougher than this little pretty boy that they sent to me. It attacked what? His pride. It did. It was an offense to him. Why? Because he thought more of himself than he should have. He was overconfident. You know what happened to him? He got because he was overconfident. Verse 43 says, and the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that you come to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Here again we see that David's faced with what? Even more opposition. This is three different accounts. Let us not forget his eldest brother rebuked him for just asking about Goliath. Remember that? He shows up. He's inquisitive. He wants to know, who is this dude defying the armies of the Lord? His brother immediately rebukes him and charges him with sin. Then he goes back to talking to the other dudes. The other dudes send him where? To Saul. What did Saul tell him? Saul said, you're not qualified. He said, you're not a worthy opponent to fight Goliath. And now the third opposition that he faces is that Goliath does what? Goliath threatens him by telling him what? He said, I'm going to feed your flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Now I got to thinking about this. Why did Goliath even say that? Maybe, now I'm speculating, maybe Goliath was trying to do David a favor by threatening him in hopes that he would flee and Goliath would not have to waste his time and energy destroying such a pathetic opponent such as David. maybe that was his reason. In other words, I'm going to show him really how big I am, and I'm going to give him a threat. Hopefully this little dude will run on back and get where he goes, and I don't have to waste my energy. Because we've got to understand his pride was motivating him, was it not? I'm confident. Now, I don't know for sure. I said I'm speculating on that. But I am confident that his threatenings were not done because he was worried that David had a chance of whipping him. He wasn't trying to threaten. You ever seen somebody get ready to go fight and they try and argue their opponent down in hopes that nobody throws blows? In other words, they just want to argue about it, make threats. And if I look intimidate, you know, wild animals do that. They'll tear up and try and intimidate their opponent in hopes that they flee and they don't have to waste the energy and resources. You know, thinking about a fight. How many of y'all would like to get in a fight today? And some of them boys, they eager. Look at them. I see them grinning. I wouldn't. Why? It'd take a lot of energy. It'd hurt. Even if you won, it would hurt. Right? Goliath was as sure as he could be that this was going to be a walk in the park. He was. I don't think he had any fear whatsoever that David was going to whip him. None. None. But we will find as we study on that he miserably miscalculated his opponent. Did he not? He did. He fouled up. Proverbs 16:8 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." You know, oftentimes we miscalculate our opponents. Now, as I was teaching this morning, I said, my biggest problem is my flesh. And a lot of times, I miscalculate the power and persuasion of my flesh. You know, my flesh is powerful. If I'm not diligent about mortifying the deeds of my... By me waking up in the morning and just going through the motions, you know what I'm doing? I'm going just like Goliath did. I'm saying to myself that my flesh is not a worthy opponent. That I got this. I got this under control. I don't have to worry about it. Why? I don't make any preparations. I go forth in my own pride thinking that I can do this. I'm just testifying about me. How about any of y'all? When we don't truly, sincerely, diligently seek help from God in every arena of our life, what we're saying is we got it under control. And we got to realize that we have an enemy. We're robed in an enemy. We have an enemy that lays down with us, wakes up with us, and goes with us everywhere that we go. Most of the time, the devil don't even have to bother with us. Why? Our flesh has already got us in a bind. And the thing is oftentimes we get prideful and think, ain't y'all ever come to a circumstance? How about this? You find yourself in a dilemma. Ain't y'all ever get there? In other words, things aren't going right. What do you usually start doing? You start scheming. In your mind, how can I get out of this? What can I do to manipulate this situation? Is that the right thing to do? No. What we ought to do is go to God. Seek the Scriptures to find out what does God... You know, God brings us to dilemmas and places where we have to be, where we need to be in order to try us, in order to mold us, in order to prune us, in order to shape us into the image of His Son. And when we start using our own intellect, when we start using our own common sense, our own natural abilities, what happens is we try and bypass God and we try and do it ourselves, and we end up operating in the flesh, and we end up getting worse and worse and worse, further and further in sin. Back to our lesson. Goliath says, "Am I a dog that you come to me with staves?" Goliath also found it was insulting that David showed up to fight him with a stick, right? As if he were fighting a dog. Now, I've never fought dogs, but I would imagine I have whopped a dog with a stick before. It works pretty good. If they're not a bad, bad dog, sometimes a bad, bad dog can still get you even if you have a stick. We got to understand that dogs in their day were not highly esteemed. You know, people like dogs in our day. They bring them and do all kinds. I mean, they treat them like kids, right? That wasn't the case here. So when he says that, he's saying is, you are insulting me. Goliath's biggest problem was that he was expecting someone to come and fight him the same exact way that he fought. That's what he was banking on. He wanted someone to stand toe to toe with him and fight him in a manner that he was used to fighting. Here we also see that Goliath called upon, what does the scripture says? That he called upon his false god, right? To do what? Which was probably, more than likely, Dagon. He called on him to do what? To curse God. Now we know the story. I thought about going into all that. If you don't know anything about Dagon, look it up. He was a false god, a dead god, not the true and living God, right? Now as we all know, this did not help him, did it? Why? How do we know it didn't help him? Because in a few minutes, we're going to find out that he ends up getting his head cut off. This curse that he called upon from his gods didn't do him any good. Look what verse 45 says. Then David said unto the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. Notice the conjunction here. He says, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Here we see David's reply. He said, you've showed up, prepared to fight me with confidence that your sword, your spear, and your shield will give you the victory. That's what he's saying. Now he's making a distinction. David says, but just so you know, David says, what's he say? He says, I come in the name of the Lord. I got to thinking about it. Who was paying attention to this battle? Everybody. We already know from previous scriptures that the way that this terrain was laid out, that both armies were sitting there watching, and both armies were able to hear what the other men were saying. So what does David doing here? David is saying here as a witness to testify, he says, my hope is not in my weapons, but it's in the name of the Lord of the host of the God of Israel. It's in the name of the God who you've made an attempt to defy. Verse 46 says, this day, what David says, will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and will give thee carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Who's David promoting? David, great care not to rob the Lord of all the credit of the victory here in this setting. Does he? I mean, everything he's saying what? God's going to do this. God's going to deliver. God's going to give me. Here it's easy to see that David is confident. But notice that his confidence is not in his own ability. His confidence is in the Lord God Almighty and in Him alone. We must also note that David accurately predicts the exact outcome of this confrontation. Does he not? He tells not only Goliath, but both armies exactly how it was that the Lord was going to deliver him. Both armies were in there witnessing this thing. How did David know he was going to cut Goliath's head off? David didn't even have a sword. But you know what? He knew. He had clear direction. Where did he get that direction from? From the Lord. We got to realize when we allow God to fight His battles through us, whose battle was this anyway? See, David never took this personal in a sense that you are offending me. Now, he was offended, But he was offended. Why? Because Goliath was offending his God. He didn't take it personal. And when we allow God to fight his battles through us, he will give us what it is that we are to say, and he will also enable us to bring those things to pass. That's exactly what he did here. I believe God, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gave David exactly what he was to say. He said, this is what I'm fixing to do to you. And to prove it, I've said it before all these. You know, this reminds me of when Lazarus was dead. Y'all remember that? What was it, John 11? And what does Jesus do? He goes down there and he prays. Why does he pray? Now, we understand that he could have just went in, called him forth, and been a done deal, right? But he did it in the same sense as we see here. He prayed just so everyone would hear and that some would believe that there is a God in Israel. That's why David did it here. Verse 47 says, and all this assembly shall know. See, David had a purpose and a plan. What was his purpose and his plan? He said that everyone that is here will know that the Lord saveth not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David was not only unafraid, but he was also unashamed to declare the name of the Lord even amongst his sworn enemies. You know who he's facing here, huh? Now, think about this. I may be getting ahead of myself in my notes, but think about it for a second. David leaves the protection of the Israelite army to do what? Go down. Where is he headed? Which direction is he going? Straight into opposition. Straight into enemy territory. And you know what he's doing? He's going boldly, and he's going with confrontation. He's not going over there trying to appease. He did not have a stick with a white flag attached to it, saying we got to abide by the rules of war. You can't engage me. What does he do? He goes boldly, but he goes how? With confidence, trusting that God would deliver him. Verse 48, and it came to pass when the Philistine arose, more than likely he was sitting down too fat and lazy to be standing up, he came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened. Now, don't get me wrong, he probably wasn't fat. He was probably in pretty good shape. But I'm just thinking of someone big, you got me? He drew nigh to meet David, and that David hasted. And what does David do? He ran toward who? The army. The army who? Of who? He didn't run back. He goes forward. The point that I just said. We see here no sense of fear. Right? On David's behalf. Now, did David have a death wish? Was he just, like we said last week, flying by the seat of his pants, saying, man, I hope I pull this off? I think he was focused. I think he had a divine, well, we know he had a divine calling on him. We know this battle was his. And here we notice the direction that he goes. He goes straight towards the enemy, the army of the enemy, and he goes with no regard for protecting his own life. You know what he was willing to do? He's willing to die. To do what? To make a name for himself? You know how many people have died trying to make a name for themselves? I'm going to jump this building with my dirt bike. Think about it. An idiot crashes, kills himself in hopes of making a name for himself. Some of these people that go off and shoot people and then shoot themselves, trying to make a name for themselves that people will remember them. That isn't what David was doing. David was just trying to defend his God. David did not devise a plan of attack. He didn't wait for nightfall and try and catch Goliath off guard. Did he? What does he do? He openly answered the challenge. He did it in broad daylight, right in the face of adversity. Why? So everyone would see and that he would bear witness to the God of Israel. That was his purpose. Verse 49, and David put his hand in his bag, and he took thence a stone, and he slung it, or slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the ground, to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, what did they do? They fled. Here we see that David kept his word, did he not?
Right.
He did just as he said he was going to do. He followed through. How? By his own might? No. By the grace of God. I could say that we can't be 100% certain if this stone from David's sling completely killed Goliath or not. And I think about it. Some people say that it probably didn't kill him. It may have knocked him out. It may have killed him. We don't know. But think about those armies on each side. And this battle's taking place. Now, this is at a distance, okay? I don't know. I didn't get the exact measurements. I'm thinking in my mind probably a couple, 300-400 yards or better apart, that they're standing here watching this thing take place. And all of a sudden, they see David advancing. I want us to get this mental picture. And Goliath is advancing. And the battle's fixing to engage. They look in with anticipation, and all of a sudden, because you can't hear it. It's not, even if he was to shoot a gun, y'all ever seen somebody shoot a gun at a distance? You can see the smoke come out, right, of the barrel. The bird fall out of the sky, and then all of a sudden you hear the report. Well, all of a sudden they see the motion. All of a sudden they see this giant fall to the ground. Well, imagine everybody, I'm thinking to myself, they probably, at least on both sides, are looking with anticipation what just took place. Everybody in amazement. Not sure, is he pretending? Did he trip? I mean, think about it. I would imagine there was probably a little bit of distance, because I don't think David was dumb enough just to run up there and let him grab him. We see that he got in precise striking distance. He was skilled with his sling. He realized, okay, this is where I need to be. He's in range. I'm fixing to kill him. What's he do? He slings his stone. He hits him. He immediately falls down, and not a word spoken. I may be wrong, but I think everybody's looking, anticipating what's going to happen. Is he going to get up? You know what David does? He ends all that. How? He runs over there and he cuts his head off. Pulls his sword off, chops his head off. What does the army of the Philistines, they realize it's over with. We done. We dig out. David said that their carcasses, that's in the plural, if you remember. He didn't say your carcass, but he said the carcasses. He understood that not only was he going to kill him, but they were going to, and there was a great slaughter. Why? They had to flee. You know, I think of the wisdom of David. Any of y'all ever kill a snake? I've killed snakes. You know the first thing I do when I kill a snake? Huh? You do the same thing I do. I cut that sucker's head off. Why? Where he can't bite you. David wasn't banking on the fact that, boy, this was easy. You know what he did? He finished the work. He didn't leave any room for doubt. He didn't go over. You know what? He mortified. He made for sure that his enemy was dead. Why? What would have happened if he'd have just knocked him out? And then he goes, he starts dancing around him, if he was prideful, right? Flirting with it, tempting him, kicking him, get up, get up. And all of a sudden he does get up, or he grabs his leg. And he's in a bind. What did David do? He put an end to him. In looking at our enemies, you know what we need to do? Oftentimes we flirt with the flesh. We play around with it. I'm guilty. We're all guilty. We'd have to confess. When the Scriptures tell us that we are to mortify, make no provision, don't allow it to prosper whatsoever.
Right.
And when we do, we find that that enemy just keeps coming back and coming back and coming back. And what we need is we need We need God to give us the victory. We need to look at our own life, examine our own life, examine our own selves, our own intent, our own desire. You know, if we want to be good, or if we want to do good just so others will notice us, we're going to fail. That wasn't David's motive here. What was his motive? His motive was to glorify the Lord. If we sincerely seek God and ask Him to use us to glorify Him, do you think He wants the glory? He deserves the glory. Does He not? He said that if you don't cry out to me, what? Who will cry out? The rocks are going to cry out. And you know what He did? He created us in His image. And we have opportunity because we've been given breath of life that we should glorify Him in everything that we do. Whatever we find to do, what are we to do? Glorify the Lord. So my prayer for me, for us, is that we would realize as we go through this simple story, that we would understand and see the significance in the approach and the motivation, that we could see the two different, this different characters, is it not, that we're looking at, David and Goliath. One motivated by pride, one motivated by the Spirit of God, one motivated to glorify God. And what we need to do is we need to apply these things to our life. Any questions or comments before we close? If not, let's pray. Father, we do love You.